On this weekend, it's kind of an in-between time as far as series are concerned, because about to turn the corner, and because there has been method to the madness during this teaching schedule. But what I want us to do over June and July, particularly, is I want us to take some time and remind ourselves that no matter what is happening around us with circumstances both in our nation and around the world, and scandals, and so on and so forth, people will sometimes go, does church matter? And I would say, based on what I know, church still matters. Absolutely. It's been mattering for about 2,000 years, and it doesn't matter because you and I are all that in a bag of chips, because we're not. It matters because Jesus was crucified, was put into a tomb, dead, and on Easter Sunday, he came back to life. It changes everything. It changes everything. So we're just going to examine, kind of like we did about following, I want us to examine, what does it mean to be the church? And along the way, I've got some real stout challenges to give all of us for the days ahead, which is one of the reasons why I say again, if you're a teenager from the sixth grade on up through just out of graduation, sure would like to meet with you, because you are not the church of the next generation, you are the church of this and the next generation. And I would like to pass on the baton that someone passed on to me. And so I need to meet with you because I need to hear what you have to say, and then I will pour into you as much as I know how. This weekend, though, kind of grew out of this idea of the flower barrel planting event that happened yesterday. And I see some of those folks who helped make our campus that much more beautiful. And I'm so grateful that you did what you did. You're actually doing what we did in the Garden of Eden, and then what God says we'll have the opportunity to do in the perfect heaven. And that is, you're gonna be helping make the place more beautiful. Gardening is a very godly act. So way to go, y'all. So we're going to be talking about, this is going to be a dirty message. I told you that. So. But at the same time, things that have happened in the world, not that they're new, but they are current. Over the years, I have tried not to just jump to everything that's in a headline. Although, I do think there are times whenever significant events happen and they become watershed moments. The calendar tells us that this is, you know, Memorial Day weekend. But as I was talking to someone out in the foyer before the service, I think you'd agree with me if you've lived any length of time at all. The calendar may tell us what the holiday is, but the circumstances remind us that Earth is a battlefield. And the battlefield doesn't have to happen in a place like Uvalde. It doesn't have to happen in a place like Buffalo or any of the numerous other places, because those aren't the only difficult events. Leanne and I are in touch with some friends of friends who serve in the western part of Ukraine, and they are experiencing their own kind of difficulty. But also know it's not just, you know, in another state or in another country. It might actually be in your neighbor's house, or heck, it might even be in your house, that you're having a hard, hard time. When I look at things like Uvalde, and Leanne and I took a road trip recently, and it was very refreshing just to spend time with her and detach. But we actually spent a few moments in Uvalde, some of our old stomping grounds of Texas. And I don't know if you knew it or not, but Uvalde is not that much bigger than Cortez. It's a small community. The thing that happened there, I've tried to think in terms of not all the rhetoric that's going on in the news. And I'm talking about people who lost something, someone, a sense of peace and security. What happened there would leave any rational person shocked. But we all know from living in a small community how it would literally be like a seismic earthquake in a community our size. A lot of people are angry, grief-stricken. I would have to say, having been close to those who've been through tremendous loss, there's a sense of numbness. I've also learned over the years that the closer you are to very traumatic events, the more personal it becomes. And then whenever it becomes personal, it becomes more painful. And I just want you to lean into that for a minute, because if you were in the people of that community's shoes, as that pain deepens, so will their questions. And it's the same questions that people have been asking for millennia. And that is, why does God allow evil to happen? And there is no easy answer. There is an answer, but it's not an easy answer. One of the follow-up questions to that I've heard people ask over the years, and it is all okay and legitimate to ask these questions, and that is, if God is so great and he is so good like we sing about, then why does he allow human beings to hurt each other? And the answer, not that I'm all that, I'm just saying, having looked at God's word and looked at experience and how God works and how he's laid out the world to work, the answer lies in both our greatest blessing and in our worst curse. And the answer lies smack dab in the middle of our capacity to make choices. Because God has given us free agency or free will. And we treasure that. But freedom to decide how we'll act and the ability to make moral choices means that we also have the capacity to make immoral choices. And I have some friends who don't like me saying this phrase, but it's like, I have to remind us that without Jesus Christ, we are all a colossal collection of moral foul-ups. Given the right circumstances, every single one of us is capable of doing the most evil thing. Back to that, though, idea of free agency and free choice, it's also, you know, we love the fact that we can do that, but it's also the source of so much pain in our world because people, flesh and blood people, like you and me, including us, we often make very selfish choices. We make very self-centered choices. And as I said, given the right circumstances, we make evil choices. And whenever that happens, people get hurt. That's why I consider it a humble honor to be able to speak to you every weekend like this. Because I've just said, I've devoted my life to Jesus Christ. I want to know his wisdom, and then I want to pass it on to as many people as I can. Jesus spoke of sin. And sin is that desire inside of us to be the boss and to exclude him from this equation. And sin, no matter what version of it, sin is ultimately always selfish. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't want to do what God tells me to do. And unfortunately, sin always hurts others, and it doesn't just hurt ourselves. You say, why are you spending so much time on this, Pastor? Because, church, we're not called to be commentators on our society. Amen. We are called to be the conscience of our society. That's why I implore you time and time again, please do not get into divisive politics. Rise above. Rise above. Humbly rise above and speak words of wisdom into the people that you know. See, when people start asking these questions, it's not that you need to or I need to be a know-it-all, because it's not us. He is the truth. He's given us the truth. Let us be the conscience that also points out that God is still completely in control, and he has the authority and could have certainly eliminated all evil in our world. He could have done it at any point. He could still do it at any point. And he does that by simply removing our ability to choose what is right over what is wrong. And when he does that, he would take away our ability to choose it. And in doing so, you would have your answer that evil would vanish just like that. But God has made it abundantly clear, especially through sending us his son, Jesus Christ, God does not want us to be puppets. He wants to be loved and obeyed by the creatures, by the people who voluntarily choose to do so. Because if I have to go up to you and say, you have to love me, and you do, that's not love. God, if he did decide to remove that agency from us, he'd have to do it for everybody. Here's the deal. In a world of free choices, God's will is rarely done. That's why Jesus taught us to pray, and we talked about this during the 40 days of prayer. We are to pray, Lord, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's done perfectly in heaven. It is not done perfectly on earth. But we, as the conscience of our nation, Christ followers around the world, as the conscience that stands above all governments, let's do God's will. Because doing our own will, that's way more common. And then God gets blamed for tragedy that we actually took into our own hands. I think if there's any blame to be laid at any of our feet, and that is, we need to blame people who ignore what God said to do. And Jesus said straight up, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's why I would say, and I'm about to transition to what's in on your notes there. With those things in mind, I don't mean this as a trite statement. I'm saying, would you join me in praying? Not a prayer right now, but put it on your prayer list. And here's what I've got on my prayer list, church. I am praying for the churches of Uvalde. Gatherings of little bands of believers like you and me in Uvalde, Texas. Or Buffalo, New York. Or Lviv, Ukraine. Pray for the people who are just like you and me. Pray for the families and individuals that comprise those little bands of believers known as churches. And here's what I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them to be strong when everything is going to pieces around them. I'm praying for them to be courageous, because it's those kind of folk who love Jesus and love people who will run toward the fight, not away from it. I'm praying for them to be wise, because there are a ton of decisions to be made to help people. I'm praying for them to be generous, because when we hurt, we tend to want to pull everything in close. The churches of Uvalde and elsewhere are hurting too. So pray for them to be generous and sacrificial and most of all loving. There's going to be a ton of questions that are going to race through people's minds during dark days. That's the way it always is. But I will say this with all gumption. The answers will not come from pundits or patriots or politicians. It will always come from the Church of Jesus Christ. And the Church of Jesus Christ is always looking to God's Word, because it tells us the truth over and over. I'm here to tell you, I've walked with God long enough to know if we do this, he is ready to comfort us, he is ready to guide us, and he is ready to empower us through anything. So church, that's the kind of thing that motivates me, and I hope that it rubs off onto you. I really do. Because I'm here to tell you, no matter where you stand with Jesus, I'm here to tell you, God loves you so much that he would rather die than be without you. Yeah. You and I were created for a relationship with God. He wants you to know him. He knows you very well, so it's time to stop hiding. Just interact with him. But I will say, based on what we're talking about today and having this good dirt, no relationship, even a relationship with God, no relationship can actually exist without some form of communication. So that's what I want to talk about for just a few minutes. God's trying to get his message through to you and to me. And we can see that in so many different ways. I'm just going to read it right quick, and let's pick it apart. There's this famous story that Jesus told, and the author of the Gospel of Luke, who conveniently is named Luke, in Luke 8, he told a famous story Jesus did of how do you hear God? And this is what Luke wrote down. He said, soon after, because they've been doing some ministry things, soon after, Jesus began a ministry tour throughout the country, visiting cities and villages to announce the wonderful news of God's kingdom. And the wonderful news is that you have a good and loving Heavenly Father who loves you and wants to heal the ache in your soul. Jesus kept telling that story. And then Luke says that the 12 who were closest to Jesus and this small group of women entrepreneurs around him that supported his ministry tours were following along. Verse 4, Luke says that massive crowds gathered from the many towns around where they were to hear Jesus because he was such a great teacher. And he taught them. And he taught them using metaphors and parables and stories. And one of them was this. It says, Jesus spoke up and said, a farmer went out to sow seeds for a harvest, and he scattered his seed. Some of them fell on the hard pathway, and they were quickly trampled down and unable to grow and became nothing but bird seed. And some fell on the gravel, and though they sprouted, they couldn't take root, and they withered because they had a lack of moisture. And then he said, then there were other seeds that fell where there was nothing but weeds, and they too were unable to grow to full maturity, for the weeds choked them out. And then in verse 8, Jesus continued on and said, yet some of these seeds fell into good and fertile soil, and they grew and flourished until they produced more than a hundredfold harvest, a bumper crop. It's such a simple story. It's often been called the parable of the sower, of the seeds. I think it's a parable of the dirt. Because if you walk with me through this, this is what Jesus had to say about the dirt, because that was the key element. I don't want to leave it just yet. Jesus then added at the end of his story, and he shouted, because by this time he had a big crowd, he shouted to all who were around so that they could hear. He said, listen with your heart and you will understand. And I say to you, listen with your heart and you will understand. I would say there is absolutely no question that God is speaking to you. No question about that. The greater question is, are you listening? In Luke 8:8, different translation, it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's a choice, Jesus says. But first, let me tell you why this is important. Let's hit it right quick. Why is it essential for you and I, if we are God-created beings, why is it important for us to hear God? Number one, the scripture tells that it proves that I'm in God's family whenever I hear God speak. It's a validation that I'm a true believer. It verifies, it shows, it's the outward expression that you are a Christ follower, a God believer. It confirms that you have a relationship with Christ, that you are oriented in His direction. He talks to you. I don't know if y'all knew it, but I know Dwayne Johnson. The Rock. Any of you with me here? Yeah, okay. I know him. I see him on TV all the time. I put in a couple of calls to him. Even send him an email. I've technically never met the man in person, and I've never gotten a return call or a response to my email, but I know Dwayne Johnson. To which some of you are going, no, you don't know Dwayne Johnson. You're a fan of Dwayne Johnson. That I am. In my mind, I look just like him. In my mind, I do. I just point that out because I've been in this professional Christian business long enough. There are a lot of people who say, I know Jesus, and they are nothing more than a fan. If you don't have communication with someone, you don't really have a relationship. So I'm saying to you, because I love you and you're my friend, if you never hear from God, you might just want to check to see if you've got a solid relationship with Jesus. You can have that relationship and just say, don't pretend, it doesn't do anybody any good. Lean into Jesus. Take the next best step, wherever that may be. Jesus said in John 10, he said, my sheep recognize my voice and they follow me. There's this myth I've also picked up from being a professional Christian. I've heard people say, God only speaks to his best kids. If you got multiple kids, I hope that is not a habit that you have, that you only speak to your best ones. Talk to them all. I'm just telling you, one reason to grow up spiritually is so that you can become more and more familiar with God's voice, because he loves you so deeply. He wants to lead you. And the better you know him through his son, Jesus Christ, the clearer and easier it will be to hear him speak. Second reason I think it's beneficial is it protects me, protects you from mistakes, because you and I are prone to turning things sideways, going in the ditch. If you will listen to God, he will save you a lot of heartache. He will not rescue you from all heartache, because some of it's just part and parcel of living in a battlefield. I'm saying you can spare yourself a whole great deal of hurt. Proverbs 3:6, listen to God's voice in everything you do and everywhere you go, and he is the one who will keep you on track. Well, as we sang earlier, he's for you, not against you. We talked about this in the 40 days of prayer. God always answers when you pray. This is the thing, is that sometimes it's a one-word answer, and you and I need to become very familiar with that one-word answer is, don't. Stop. Sometimes we're about to do something that's dumb, something that's stupid. God loves you too much, and you say, should I do this? And he goes, absolutely not. He also sometimes uses two words. It's like, just wait. Hold on. You're going the right direction. Time's wrong. Hold on. And then there are times, as we talked about in the 40 days of prayer, he uses three words. And he says, go for it. What you are about to do, that's what I want you to do. I'm just saying, get guidance and pacing from God. The third reason I say is as a benefit is that it produces success in life. It does. It produces success in life. Not as the world measures success, because those are so insufficient. God has a measure of success in your life. Psalm 32 says, I'll guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. See, in our time, just lots of commentary I could provide, but I got to say this one. In our time, people have gotten so confused about two crucial ideas, and one is definition and one is expression. And it didn't just happen in the last 20 years. It's been coming on for the last two or three generations. But it's essentially, I gotta be me. Don't tell me who I am. Don't tell me what I'm supposed to do. But the confusion is that when people say, I gotta be me, it has come to mean that we get to choose our definition, that we get to pick and choose our own identity. But the truth is, God has said it so clearly. He says, I am the potter, you are the clay. A pot does not tell the potter what it's going to be. The truth is that God chooses our definition. That's why we sing the song, I am who you say I am. But don't confuse that, because he says, then you have the choice of the expression of that definition. The more I listen to God, the more I'll succeed. Anyway, back in Luke, Jesus tells this farming story. It's about farmers, about seeds, about dirt, all these parts of the story. I really do think that dirt is the key. That's why I've seen it in the past, driving through the country. We've seen signs that says, clean dirt needed. This makes no sense to me. It's dirt. How can you have clean dirt? Anyway, nevertheless, there is such a thing as good dirt. Clean dirt needed. It seems odd, but it's true. Jesus says that this farmer goes out, and it's not like, you know, the mechanical ways that we do now, but a farmer goes out to seed a field, and he's broadcasting it. He's casting it everywhere. And later he explains that, because the disciples, even though they hung out with Jesus, were like, love the story, have no clue. What did all that mean? And Jesus actually tells us that the farmer that he's playing the part of God. Seed is what God has to say to you and me. And then Jesus says there's four different kinds of dirt, four different kinds of soil conditions. And those are the response to what God has to say in our life. And depending on the soil type, the dirt type, then there are four different responses. So quickly, how to hear God. If you want to hear God speak, here's what I see in this, and there's way more, because Jesus' teaching is so full-fledged. If I want to hear God speak, number one, I'm going to have to cultivate an open mind. If I want to hear God speak, if God is truly speaking as I claim, as Scripture claims, then you're going to have an open mind. In other words, you're going to have to be receptive to it. You got to have the right attitude. Attitude determines your altitude. You got to be receptive to hearing from God, which means you have a willingness. It is a choice. I am willing to hear what you have to say, God. You have a sense of, I'm ready now. I am ready now to hear what you have to say. And there's an eagerness. It's like, God, I really need to hear from you, but you have to cultivate this. It's not something that you just drift into. Now, it's not as bad anymore, but how many of you had cell phones for, like, you can't remember how long? Do you remember the kind that you could kill people with? I mean, they were so big, you could throw it at them and knock them in the head. And yeah, I've had cell phones. Do you remember, though, where you'd basically, especially here in Cortez, if you were ever like at Fiesta, something about that building and then that little rise, like, hello? Hello, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Or it's like if you hold out your hand, yep, that's better. Well, some of you don't, you don't even remember. You remember, do you remember whenever we used to have rabbit ears on our television? And you were the kid who had to get up and change the channel or go and hold on to the rabbit ear so that the reception... Yeah, okay. That's what I'm talking about is just like with that kind of thing, reception varies very widely depending on how you are positioned or where you are positioned to hear or receive the transmission. I say the number one barrier that most people have to hearing God is that they don't believe they can hear from God, so they're already built-in resistance. It's not that God's not speaking, it's they're not listening. Many, many people are closed to even the possibility that there is a God or that he would want to have anything to do with us. Jesus said, as I said in this particular thing, he said, a farmer went out to sow seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. I am not a farm boy, but I have been on my granddad's farm, and he was, you remember that, Mom, that your dad used to plant like an acre. He called that a garden. I think that's insane. But nevertheless, on that farm and in his 1 acre garden, he had footpaths that ran between the rows, and that's so he could get to all that he had planted. But over time, you and I both know that if you walk along a path long enough, the soil, the dirt becomes so packed and so hardened that nothing can penetrate. It's like, you know, seed on that's like ping pong balls on a cement floor. There's nothing, you know. So any seed that was happening on this path had no chance of taking root because seeds can't penetrate hard ground. It just lies on the surface. Birds come along and say, look, free meal. The seed never gets a chance to sprout. In Jesus' explanation, look at this. This is in verse 12 whenever he was having to explain to the 12. He said, those seeds along the footpath are the ones, talking about people and their minds, their hearts, their souls. He says, these are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes along and takes away the word from their hearts so that they cannot believe. And since they can't believe the truth, then they can't be saved. I would just say a couple of characteristics Jesus points out is that this kind of mind, this kind of heart, this kind of dirt or soil of our soul, it's hardened and it is narrow. Can you think of any, have you ever met anyone with a mind that was hardened and narrow? Yeah. You know what God does to minds and dirt like that? He allows storms to come in, because if you get a torrential rain on a pathway like that, kind of loosens things up. Anyway, just saying, okay. Hardened soil, hardened dirt, that's a closed mind if you're filling in the blanks. A lot of different things cause it. You and I both know this. One of them is pride. In fact, I'd say that's the primary one. I've got this. I don't need you, God. I can handle it. I can figure it out. Don't need God's help. So why pray? Why listen? Why do any of that stuff? Pride will do it. Fear will do it. Fear is another huge thing. Is say, if you open your mind to the possibility that there is a God and he wants to speak to you, some people don't want to speak to God because he may speak back and you don't really want to hear what he has to say. It's like, he may say something I don't want to hear. You know, in the age that you and I grew up, I was like, I don't know if I want to surrender to God because he might send me to Africa. It's like, as though that was a bad thing. Which, by the way, the Church of God, those redeemed by Jesus Christ, is so vigorous and so amazing around the world that there's actually African churches that are sending missionaries to America. So, yay, God. What if he asks me to do something that kind of makes me afraid? And then bitterness. This is another huge one. Bitterness, resentment. Lord knows, since we live on a battlefield, all of us get hurt, and we hold on to hurt that people have done to us, and resentment, and we ask, why would God let that happen? But anytime you and I hold on to hurt, it causes our heart to grow hard and cold, and so we become defensive to everything, even God's love. I will say this, though, because I've been through a world of hurt myself, but I'm talking to you. I'm sorry you hurt. I really am. I will also tell you the God who loves you feels that hurt, too, and he wants to comfort you, but you have to turn to him. Don't run from him. Run toward him. Plus, I would also say, never let another person and their choices block your communication with God. Don't let that happen. That's just dumb, okay? So, the tragedy of a closed mind, I think, or a hardened heart, is that it's barren. It's like a moonscape. Nothing grows there. You could literally say, based on this, that kind of mind is for the birds. it's a preacher joke. Yep. Okay, the brother Jesus, James, he said, get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message that God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your soul. You need to admit that you need him and go on. I'm just saying, is that the kind of dirt that your heart, your soul is? Go on to the next one. If I want to hear God, not only do I need to cultivate an open mind toward God, I also have to make time to listen to him. I have to make time. I have to make time. Slow down. Make some time to be quiet. I've heard this said, and I have lived it out both on the good side and the bad side, and that is hurry is the second barrier to hearing God. Hurry does a number on your ability to communicate with God. Because when you and I are in such a hurry and we live such hurried lives, God gets shuffled off to the side. He gets shortchanged. We often have this kind of attitude. It's like, speak to me, Lord, but do it right quick. Got to get it done. Got to go. Got people to see, things to do, places to go. Let's go. And he's going, no. Because God has always said, that's why we give on the first day of the week, the first that he's allowed us to earn. We do all these things to keep him primary. We keep him at the first. God does not want to ever be your leftovers. He does not want, well, whatever you can spare. Jesus told the story, verse 6. He said, other seed fell on shallow soil, underlying rock, and then that seed began to grow, but it soon withered and died for lack of moisture. I am told, I look forward perhaps someday to going to truly the nation of, or, you know, the country of Israel. It's going to be awesome. But I see from photographs from people who've been there and been there multiple times, the terrain there is almost identical to what we live in right here in southwest Colorado. It's fascinating because, you know, we've got a ton of topsoil around here. Or we did until the wind started blowing, and now we don't. No, we never have. That's why you can put water on what we have around here and it'll turn green, but as soon as the water's turned off, it turns back brown. Because the bedrock is so close. Same idea. The seed falls into the shallow soil and it withers whenever the heat comes on because there is no way. There's no way for the roots to go down deep. Jesus explained it in verse 13. He said, the rocky soil represents those who hear the message with joy because it is good news. Why not receive this message with joy that you can have your past forgiven, a purpose for living, and a home in heaven, and you get to be a part? I mean, that's just joyful. So people do that. But then he says, but like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep and they believe for a while, but then they wilt when the hot winds of testing blow. I'm just simply saying the dirt that we're talking about here is shallow dirt, shallow soil, and that is it's a superficial mind, just skimming along the top of everything. I have seen my own self, but also having sat in this position and tried to help people, sometimes we react superficially to what God has said to us. We get excited. We have, we get God bumps. We get a quiver in our liver, and he says, "Praise the Lord," and we react emotionally, and we are moved so impulsively, but we don't take time to let it sink in and to dig in. I don't know how many times throughout the years people have actually said to me after a service, they're like, "Pastor, that message was so good. I was moved." And then I look out a month later, 6 weeks later, and I'm like, where'd they go? There's so many reasons for that, but let me just hit on someone. We forget 95% of everything we hear within 72 hours of hearing it, which is so depressing. I give so much time to preparing this message, and by the time you get to your car, you will have forgotten about 50% of it. That's one reason. But whenever it says, a person, I'm thrilled. But there's a difference between being thrilled and transformed. You walk out a door and immediately forgot what you were inspired to. You've never allowed God's word to actually penetrate and actually change the bedrock of your personality. That's why we have the notes there. You will retain more if you write it down because you'll be able to go back and rehearse it and learn it. And then he also says shallow roots. Now, they believe for a while, he says. The believing was sincere, but it's not consistent. And when the heat is turned on, then they dry up and they blow away. So how do you grow beyond that? Don't have time to teach that right now, but how do you develop deeper roots? It's one of the reasons why we've been doing the summit this year is you need to sign up for the third summit. It's an addition to the first two. And in the first two, you belong here. We grow strong here. The third one is we long, our hearts long for who's not here. All of that is wrapped up in this idea. We use the YouVersion Bible app. Get in with some people. Get into God's word because a daily time with God is huge. Reading the Bible, taking notes, all that. Make time to listen to what God says and let it sink in. But we also talk about a faithful tithe to God, putting Him first, the first of every week, a committed team for God because serving others is more important than serving yourself. And then growing, being in a growing group that's following God means that you're spurring one another on to love and good deeds. That's huge. In fact, that's one of the other things I would say on the Church Center app, or you can pick up a printed version. The discussion guides are not there just because, I think that'd be a good idea. That's so that we take what we've heard and we discuss it. And again, just like iron sharpening iron, we get better at it. And that way we are not superficial. Hebrews 10:25 says, don't give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let's encourage one another. Of course, let's keep encouraging one another. Got to go on. If I want to hear God speak, I got to have an open mind, time to hear Him. And then the third one is I need to eliminate the distractions in my life. Up here, some of you are already distracted. Okay. Squirrel. How many of you feel like your life is full of things to do? Oh, only three of you. Good. I want to learn from some of you. there's a point at which we are so tuned into our phones and our computer screens or TV screens, and then, heck, let's go out for a night and let's go stare at a movie screen. I'm just saying, screens are everywhere. Most of us listen to the radio or some form thereof, playlists and so forth. You have your family. You even have a preacher who's blah, 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 blah. I'm saying it's not a far stretch to think there is a lot of white noise. It just becomes background. And it's distracting. It is really difficult to hear anybody speak, much less God. It is difficult to hear God clearly when your mind is crowded with all these other things. Jesus said it was like this in the story. He said other seed fell in the weeds and the weeds grew up with it and strangled it. What do you have to do to get weeds in your yard? Absolutely nothing. Come look at my place. I'll show you. Jesus said it this way. When he was explaining it in verse 14, he said, the seed that fell among the weeds stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, life keeps going. It's not that they have bad motives or any of those things. They are choked by, what does he say? Life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And they don't mature. There's something detrimental here going on, but there's nothing nefarious or evil. It's not like we intended. But as he said, as you go, if we're always on the go, then we're probably going towards something besides Jesus. I've heard this said, and it's not just hurry, but busyness. Busyness is a barrier to being close to God. It has been written, beware the barrenness of a busy life. You have to do your own gardening of your own soul to make the choice. What kind of dirt are you giving God? What kind of soil are you allowing him to plant his seed into? Because if you are so distracted, you're basically just saying, there's no time, God. I love you. I do. Jesus said that distractions are like weeds. You don't have to really do anything because typically we don't schedule or plant our distractions. They just grow up. And most of them grow out of things that were good to begin with. But he says they're choked. They're stressed. They're growing up alongside, always on the go. But if you're always on the go and you're always going in circles, just be careful not to confuse your busyness with productivity, because the real key to here, all of this, is if we're a Christ follower, he said there's going to be fruit that comes from these seeds. And those fruit elements are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and on and on. And if you're not seeing that fruit, you better go back and check the dirt. The weeds that he said, we all set them together, worries. We were reminded of this from a friend. Why do we worry about stuff we have no control over? And yet, most of us are professionals at it. But it's stewing without doing. The word he used here is merimnon. You can impress your friends next cocktail party. Okay, it's a Greek word, and it means to be pulled in different directions at the same time. Could I hear an amen? Glory. Okay, riches. There's nothing wrong with having money. A lot of God's most outstanding characters in this word had a lot of money. It's not the money. It's what kind of influence does that money have over you. I just want to tell you, if you're so busy making a living that you fail to make a life, you're not doing it right. Okay? And then pleasures. Nothing wrong with having fun. But if you feel that the whole measure of your life is, I just got to go from one fun to the next fun to the next fun, you're not living for the right direction because you're forgetting God. There's a lot of different kinds of weeds. Those are just the ones that he mentioned. But anything that I let rob me of my time with God is a weed. I will say, and I've seen this in my own life, whenever I was sitting in a pew kind of like you are or there in the online campus, I'm just saying, it doesn't matter where you are. As soon as you turn off this or you walk out of this building, if you're not careful, Satan will do everything within his power to distract you from acting on what you have heard here today. And I say this a lot, but if we're not going to let this change us, then what's the point? I just don't know. Okay, soil with weeds, I would say that's a pretty much a preoccupied mind. And God doesn't want to speak to a preoccupied mind. He would want that primary thing. I put in here that there's this story, and I don't have time to tell it. You can go read for yourself in 1 Kings 18 and 19 about this guy by the name of Elijah. He had an awesome opportunity in his life and in his ministry to see God at work. He saw fire fall from heaven. He saw tremendous movements of God. Then he got real discouraged and real distracted, and God spoke to him, not in a big fire falling from heaven. He didn't speak to Elijah. God did not speak to Elijah through an earthquake, although that can be very startling. And he didn't even speak to Elijah through a powerful wind. But it is recorded in 1 Kings 19, verse 12. It says that whenever he finally could hear what God had to say, it says that there was the sound of a gentle whisper. The Hebrew words literally translated mean crushed silence. You have to be real quiet in order to hear somebody whisper. What is God whispering to you? So, if you want to hear God speak, got to get the right kind of soil in there. So you got to be open, you got to make time, you got to ditch the distractions. And then this fourth one is, I must cooperate with what he says. You got to cooperate with what he says. Here's what I've found, and I've heard old-time preachers who were preaching to me when I was a kid who would say, The world has yet to see what God could do through a man or a woman completely surrendered to Him. And my ambition has to live that out to the best of my ability. Haven't gotten it right very much, every so often. But I'm just telling you, God is ready to speak and ready to use people who decide in advance of their instructions or their calling. He is ready to use people who say, "Yes, now Lord, what is it you want me to do?" But we are of the mind, "Lord, got a lot of options in this life. Just tell me what you need. What do you have planned out for me? And then I'm going to look at it in the broad scheme of things and say, if that seems good to me, I'll say yes." He's going, "I don't work that way." See, we want to live as, you know, well, if I see it, then I'll believe it. And God's standing there saying, "Nope, you got that upside down. I work under the impression of is that if you believe it, then you'll see it." So God is always calling us to decide in advance that no matter what He says, we say, "Yes, Lord." It's kind of like if you remember writing checks, it's like making out a blank check. You sign it, but you do not put in there how much the account is going to be drafted for. And you hand it to God and say, "Put in it whatever you want. I am confident that you will supply whatever needs to happen, but I'm going to have blank check living with you." That's what's at the heart of whenever Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done." It is so scary. And if you don't think it is, you need to come and train me how it's not scary. Because to me, walking in that kind of faith, whew. Anyway, Luke 8:15 says, "Those seeds that fell in good soil, those stand for those who hear the message and retain it in a good and obedient heart, and they persist until they bear fruit." Right? Yeah. The four marks. You see them? He said, "You're going to see it when you hear it." So you're going to have to put yourself in a position that you're willing to hear it. "That you retain it," meaning that you do something to capture it so that it doesn't go in one ear and out the other. "That you get up off of your blessed assurance and you obey it, and then you keep on keeping on no matter what," which is what we talked about last week. I think the good soil that he was talking about is a willing heart and a willing mind. I would say it's easy to hear a story. And I love the fact that Jesus never taught without telling a story. That's what Mark tells us. It's easy to hear his stories. It's easy to hear his parables and go, "Ooh, ah, that's wonderful." But if it's not going to change us, then what's the point? You got to listen. And like he said, if you listen, truly listen, it's going to get to you in some way. Are you letting it get to you? I've been under this kind of teaching for so long, my entire life, y'all. I used to think and assume that all these are categories of people, and that once you are in that category, you cannot get out of that category. There may be that's a little bit of the interpretation, perhaps. But what I've noticed is when I read this and live with it, and when I truly make it personal, it's not categorical. I am living proof that you can actually have these four different types of dirt of heart and mind. Heck, I can have all four of them in the same day. I can easily have them in the same week. Boy, on Sunday, "Onward, Christian soldiers." Yes, sir. Monday morning, I'm AWOL. Just like that. I'm just asking you, can you do a little heart work, a little soul work? What kind of dirt are we talking about? Do you have a closed mind? Are you hard-hearted toward God? Don't do that. He loves you too much. Why are you so resistant to a God who would rather die than be without you? Is it your fear? Is it your guilt? Maybe your pride? Like I said, you know how God will soften up really hard soil. He just sends more storms. Are you living as a person who has a shallow heart, shallow soil, because you're always in a hurry. I mean, you come to church, but you still haven't gotten it through. That you are the church if you're a Christ follower. And there is a certain amount of responsibility that lies on your shoulders. But man, you come to church, but God's not top priority except between 10 and 11:30 on a Sunday morning when you come. I would say to you, because I love you, and I'm just trying to get, let's just turn over the dirt here. You know far more about God and how He works than you're actually living out. And I'm telling you, the heat's going to come back, the wind's going to blow through, and you're going to have no roots, and you need roots. You need to drive roots down deep. Is your mind preoccupied? Have you had a hard time today listening to, this is simple, easy, but I think powerful teaching, and yet you were going, yeah, I need a gallon of milk, I need to get eggs, I need to go take that stuff to the dryer. Like, oh yeah, preacher. Figure out that you're distracted. And eliminate the things that are good but that are not the best because they're cheating you. Don't get too busy for God. He doesn't deserve the leftovers. Remember who we've been singing about. And we're about to sing again. Yeah. Because you're letting the weeds of your life choke out the true life that you need. Don't be resistant. Don't settle for skimming. Don't be distracted. But maybe, just maybe, today you need to reaffirm, no, Lord, my heart is ready. My heart is willing. I want. Yes, that's what I want. I'm ready to grow. I'm ready to succeed. I'm ready to keep living this life. And I want to do it again. And I want to do it again because I want to see the fruit of that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all that thing. I need to see it in my family. I need to see it in my community. I need to see it in the very work of my hands. I want friendships that show this, that flourish. I want to see it in my health and even in my thoughts. Because, Lord, we live on a battlefield. We live in a spot where people need this. And I'm not living for me. Jesus, just like you didn't live for you, you lived and died and rose again for me. I want to live a life that is ready to help, ready to help. So how can I bear fruit? You got to test the dirt. Got to test the dirt. I think it's still on there. If it's not, I'll talk to all the people in the right spot. At the right time, there's a spiritual health assessment that I encourage everyone who's in a group to take because that'll help. But take the spiritual health assessment on the church center. And then I would say, if you got anything out of this message today, pass it on to somebody. You want this to retain and you want your roots to go down deep, tell them what you heard. It'll drive your roots even deeper. Jesus said in Luke 8:15, it says that they listen to God's word, they cling to those words, and then they steadily spread them to others who also soon believe. Yay, I love the church. Yes, the church still matters, and that's what's coming. So pay attention to this. Let me pray for us. And then, y'all, we're going to sing our way out of here. Online campus, we love you. This is going to be our benediction. So I hope you'll stand wherever you are, and you'll sing this song after the prayer. Heavenly Father, I love you so, so much, and I thank you for the opportunity. I'm humbled by the opportunity to sing and lead in those ways, but also to be able to take your word and to maybe examine it and pull things that we can apply. I want to apply them to the way that we live so that our thoughts change, our feelings and emotions change because of the truth. And then, Lord, not only that, but our actions, the ways that we minister to people both far and near, actually change, and they begin to change hearts. You do that, and you use us. So build your kingdom not only inside of us and build this church body, but God, do a great work in people's lives everywhere, and may people come to know your everlasting life that you purchased through Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Please, as we sing this song, this is going to be our worship song, as we are so thankful for what you've done for us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.